Good morning. It's a real pleasure to be here with you. I bring you greetings from the Seekers community, which is worshiping right now. Our text today comes from Luke 3. It's a portion of the reading from 7 to 18. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And so, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. So what I want to know about this text is, what's the good news? Is Jesus coming with a winnowing fork to separate wheat from the chaff? Is that the good news John was preaching? It sounds pretty threatening and ominous to me. Is that John's intention? To scare people into repentance? Into sharing what they have? What do you think? So let's unpack that first image, the winnowing fork. Unless you grew up on a farm, the image of Jesus with a winnowing fork probably has little meaning to you. In some parts of the third world, I've seen women tossing cracked wheat or rice into the air so the wind will blow away the hulls and leave the heavier grains behind. It's a process of separating the outer hull from the inner grain. John's audience would have known all about that and known it is not a sinister or judgmental activity. It's simply a process of separating the hard shell of protection that's no longer needed from the inner kernel that will be nourishing when cooked and eaten. This winnowing process is something we all need to do in order to find what is truly nourishing for our souls. Elizabeth O'Connor called this hulling the heart. In her last book, Cry Pain, Cry Hope, she wrote about a dream she had in which the hard outer casing of her heart was being cracked open, so the warm, beating heart of love and connection could embrace her final call to Sarah's circle. She admitted that she had hardened her heart against the call because it would mean a lifetime of fundraising, and she just didn't want to do it. And yet, I remember when she began to embrace that call, her joints loosened and she recovered mobility from some mysterious ailment that had crippled her for nearly 10 years. I would say this winnowing process is the work of aging, of reflection and renewal. It's no surprise that Elizabeth O'Connor wrote about hulling her heart in her last book and not her first. It's the work of maturing Christians. I do hope you'll pick up a copy of Cry Pain, Cry Hope at the Potter's House and read it again, or maybe for the first time. Although she does not speak about Jesus with a winnowing fork in his hand, she could have. In this season of Advent, I sense Jesus at work in my own life and in our wider CFS community, separating the wheat from the chaff, inviting us to let go of old protective habits and embracing the emerging joy that I believe runs like an underground river through all of us. My second point is about repentance. What do you think John meant by repentance? He was preaching repentance in the desert. And I think he's right that we must clear away obstacles before Jesus can do the winnowing in our hearts. John begins this passage by calling out the brood of vipers, who apparently assume they can cut corners and forget the needy because of their special relationship with God. I hear it all the time in our political debates, and John would have been clear in his critique of what we hear on television. Listen closely to what different religious leaders are saying right now, and let John's gimlet eye become your own. Hear John's voice crying for repentance and action, and empathy for those at the margins. John, in this passage, spells out what he means by repentance. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Tax collectors must not take more than is due. Soldiers must not extort money with threats or false accusations. John doesn't despise these representatives of the state, but he cautions all of us not to misuse power or wealth, especially when it affects poor people. It doesn't take much imagination to extend those warnings to our city officials, to the police, to other public servants. All who are participated in the conversations on racial dynamics will recognize the issues that John is talking about because they are so blatant here and now. In order to clear the way for Jesus, we must practice fairness and awareness. On a global scale, John's description cannot be good news for us, these wealthy North Americans, who are using much more than our share of the world's resources to keep ourselves warm in the winter and cool in the summer, wasting drinkable water, driving whenever we want, eating whatever we want. None of us, rich or poor, can be very far from John's critique of wealth and privilege compared to most of the people in the world. Let's pray that the Paris Accords on global warming will inspire us to creative conservation rather than defensive behavior. Repentance actually prompted me and my husband Peter to organize a work pilgrimage to Guatemala some 15 years ago. We've gone every year since. We wanted to make amends for the military support that our government gave to the Guatemalan government during their 30-year civil war, which they titled La Violencia. And we wanted to help bring primary education, especially for the girls, to the indigenous villagers who gained that right for the first time in the peace accords of 1996. Before that, the indigenous people did not have a right to primary education. When we first went, the UN peacekeepers were still patrolling the main roads, and USAID rice was being distributed to hungry villagers because the crops had been burned bare and the mountainsides were not producing enough food to live on. It was surely a time to offer the extra coat, the extra food, and our hearts open to being changed. Today, that need for primary schools has largely been met without much help from the Guatemalan government, I might add. Local villagers have banded together to build these schools. We were just comic relief, I have to say. They're way better at it than we are. For the past 3 years, we've actually worked on a library in three different villages because now the adults who never had a chance to go to school want to learn, want to read, and want to have access to computers. The hope in Guatemala, in these remote villages, is absolutely contagious. And it feels to me like a sea change has happened in the 15 years that we've been going. And yet, if you go to visit the U.S. State Department website, you will find scary stories designed to keep you at home. In fact, I think it's probably safer there than Washington, D.C. As we let our protective chaff be blown away, repentance has allowed us to be more alert to fairness and the distribution of resources there and in other places. The next step, of course, is to welcome that winnowing fork of Jesus. I believe that John's truth-telling comes out of his desert experience, scorched clean by the light and heat and aloneness of his life there. John sees the hypocrisy and banality of those who want a quick fix and a heavenly insurance policy. The action that John the Baptist calls for may well be to embrace the desert experiences that come to all of us in order to separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives. For those of you who have been thinking about racism in this country, one of the downsides of white privilege that I've become aware of is the notion that nothing bad will happen to people like me. We don't expect violence or extortion or contagious disease. And yet, we all know that those things happen to others, and we are surprised when they happen to us. I think at an unconscious level, white privilege tends to separate people like me from the desert experience that clears away illusions and prepares us for the winnowing fork of Jesus. When we can embrace the deserts that come to us, I believe we can tap into a deeper current of hope and trust and healing and even joy. 5 years ago, my brother-in-law was diagnosed with malignant myeloma, a rare blood plasma cancer. After he went through a battery of tests at the Dana-Farber Institute in Boston, the doctor said this to him: "We can make your life miserable by starting chemo right now. Or you can go home and do what you love to keep your immune system buoyant. And we'll do monthly blood tests to track what's happening. Do what you love to tap into that healing stream." So that's what he chose. He went back to Kalamazoo, Michigan, and continued with his teaching and community organizing. He got some help for working in his large garden, the produce of which he shares at his church. He cultivated his Quaker lifestyle. And this fall, he got the good news that his immune system has apparently adjusted to hold the cancer. He's not cured, but he's actively alive at 75. As he told us this story at Thanksgiving, he said, "I am so grateful because it feels like a death sentence has been lifted off of me." And his deep gladness filled the room, and even the children felt it. John says, "The Messiah is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That is to call forth and bless that of God in us." I love that Thomas Merton quote, but I can't quite say it right. "And to burn away the dross, the hard coating that was there to protect our hearts as we grow, hulling our hearts for the work that is before us." This is no baby Jesus in a manger. This is a grown-up Jesus, tough enough to be with us in those desert places. In our Church of the Savior tradition, I see this winnowing fork as the inward journey, the work of trusting that God loves this world and for us the work that we've been given to do. It is the work of forgiving others and trusting that there's a deeper current that can be tapped, running through all of creation, if we can just get quiet enough to know it when we see it and feel it. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, the liturgical season of waiting for Christ to be born again in us. This particular Sunday celebrates joy, because the lectionary reading assigned for this day comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. By prayer and supplication, giving thanks, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This kind of joy is a deep underground layer flowing beneath the chaos and violence of the daily news. It is accessible when we get quiet and listen for God in the midst of our desert times. It moves us to action when we share what we have and pay attention to those places where need speaks of vulnerability. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, now and always. Amen. Amen. Amen.